came out and went, and as he walked to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Amen. May God of the blessing of those hearers and doers of his word, the grass wither, the flower fade, but the word of God stands and endures forever. Amen. I want to use an orthodox thought title, tag, I guess you could say, to this message and the subtitle, Going Through by Yourself. Going through by yourself. Now, subtitle, look at somebody and say, the subtitle is, but I'll be all right. Amen. Yeah, I'll be all right. I may be by myself. The gospel according to Luke, again, is written by none other than Dr. Luke. Luke is a physician. He's a surgeon. And Luke, in his surgical method, gave us a gospel that we could truly understand. He gave us a gospel that we could gather great understanding and insight from. Luke, being a physician, as I always say, he would not put something in. He would not prescribe something unnecessary for those who are about to take this gospel. Amen. He wouldn't prescribe something for us that wouldn't help us. So Luke, in his writing, I found in Matthew and Mark, you have the same story. But Luke is the one that makes sure you understand that medically he had something going on with him. Amen. Because he mentioned the great drops of blood in the sweat. All right. And so Luke had a little different twist because of who he was. Amen. Luke is believed to be a man of color who wrote this. Amen. And so they admit that. And so I'm thankful for that. But anyway, Luke is writing this account of the gospel. And we find that at this point, Jesus has already talked to his disciples about the upcoming event. He said, now this is Holy Week. This is the week I'm about to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed. And he'd already talked to him about this. And he said that when I'm betrayed, you know, he said, y'all going to scatter and y'all not going to be faithful. Mm. Y'all not going to be faithful. Again, let me say it one more time. Y'all not going to be faithful. Isn't there somehow God already know we are not going to be faithful, but he still love us? And you know, let's tell the truth. We hadn't been faithful to God because we can't be faithful to the things that are right here with us. We can't be faithful to the people of God. We can't be faithful to the church of God nor the things of God. Amen. But God does not take back what he's given us. His intention for us, his good thoughts about us, he has not taken that back. His intention to bless us, even in our unfaithfulness, he still blesses us. Amen. Hey, man, we know we're not faithful. We try to talk like we are. We act like we are. We think, you know, we try to act like we all of that, and we more faithful than the next person. But you know what? I don't measure my faithfulness by the next person. Because if I measure my faith by the next person, I could do what some other pastors do and just decide I'm just going to neglect the flock and not teach them, not preach to them, just get somebody else to do it, and let's just pay me to do it. Put me in the position and pay me, and I just go all over the place, go visit where I want to go, and leave y'all to yourself. They do that. Y'all don't believe me? And so I don't measure my faithfulness, and you know what? I don't take the sum off either. I'm going to leave that. I'm picking now. I don't take it. My faithfulness is not measured on someone else. I know I'm still not as faithful as I need to be. Right? I still got a ways to go. But we can't measure our faithfulness based off where if they miss, I'm going to miss too. Or if they don't do it, I ain't going to do it either. All right, I'm going to leave that. Y'all quiet. Pastor Holden, don't pick at anybody else today. But he says here now the disciples, he told them, he said, you're going to fall away. You're going to scatter because it's not. Now Jesus told him, he said, it's already written. So you can't undo what's already written. Now that's something right there. We got to believe. So whenever we go through something or whatever some situation arise, we must know what is written, because you can't undo and neither can the devil undo what God has already done. All right. I hit a good one on that one. All right. One for us, Holy Ghost. And so Jesus tells him, you're going to scatter. And Peter said, oh no. I'm not going to do it. I'm ready to go fight with you. Matter of fact, I got my sword. If you read the text, they got two swords. They got two of them. They said, we're going to fight. Now, what you going to do with two swords? All right. But anyway, Peter thought he could do something with it. He said, I'm going to go with you, fight with you, and die with you, and all this stuff. He had good, faithful talk. But when the rubber meets the road, what happened? Amen. Peter, he told him, he said, look, Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. In other words, before morning come, you're going to forget that you said all of this, and you're going to deny even having an association with me, much less follow me anywhere. So here's Jesus, and I hope you know that it's Jesus that's going to be going through by stuff. Verse 39, I'm going to get in the text because I want to exhausted and whatever the Holy Spirit want to do with the text. And he came out. This is after the Lord's Supper, after he's broken bread, after he told Judas that thou do it quickly, after he's did all of this and had the cup and drink, and then they decided, okay, we're going to go out. He says, now he came out and he went as he walked into the Mount of Olives, and his disciples what? Followed him. Look at the following that they gave him. They gave him a good following when things were okay, when things were calm, when things were going good. They just had supper. You know, you feed people, they'll follow you. Yeah. Sometimes they're like cats. You feed them and they'll keep coming. Amen. Oh, you do something, you give them a physical, if you fulfill a physical need for a person, they will follow you and they'll like you. And you don't do what they want you to do, then they mad with you. I don't care if you did 100 things for them. Let me tell you how I know. Because it was Noah that got them through the flood. But it was Ham that turned on Noah. Oh, I wish I had somebody. Somebody that he helped through the flood. And so we can't expect no more than what's already said. No more than what's already. Sometimes people, if you don't do what they want when they want, even if they didn't ask you to, they just expect you to, by osmosis, know what they want you to do. And if you don't do it, then they got something in their eye on you. They can't look at you straight no more. They can't look at you in the eye. When they get ready to talk to you, they looking all up in the ceiling. And you know, they lying because they look, what is, to the right or the left, you lying. You know, they can't even tell you that they love you. They lying when they say it because their eyes are looking another way. I love you too. But because they were fed and burping, they followed him. But he had given them warning of what was about to go down. And that goes to show you, we can sit there in the presence of God and he can give us warning of what's about to go down and we still don't hear him. We still don't understand that it's not going to be all peaches and cream, that it's not going to be all cotton balls and slippers, you know, resting. It's not going to be a nice warm mat to fall on. It's going to be some hard beds sometimes. But we fail to realize what God has been saying all this time. Do you know we come to church and the Lord has been speaking to us about stuff, about the trials, about love, about tribulation, about whatever, and we ignore it because right now we feel good and it ain't for me. It must be for her because she cried. It must be for her because she went to the altar. That wasn't for me, but it was good though. No, he's warning you that the time is coming. And they ate. They heard him and they ate with him. They're burping and they're full in their bellies. And then after he talked to them because they had a little wine, now they're crying. They're crying. And so it says here that he went to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. Now, what I looked at here is that he went to the Mount of Olives, and then it's verse 40 says that he found the place. What he's saying is that he went to the Mount of Olives, and if you don't know, the Mount of Olives is in the Garden of Gethsemane is the same place. That's just a place there. And I found when I went to Jerusalem, I found my spot in the garden that I went to daily, and I prayed in the same spot. They got the olive trees that are there, they were there when Jesus was arrested, right there in that garden. They are 2,500 years old. Isn't that something? Amen. But anyway, that was a sidebar. But he says that they followed him to the place. They followed him. And sometimes when in our following, we follow and we don't really know the seriousness of what we're following and how come we're following. We don't know the severity of things that might come and happen in our life. And we are just following because it's what everybody else is doing. But we need to follow because we know what he said. We need to follow because we know this is our call and our place. We need to follow because can't nobody get me out of my fellowship because I'm dedicated to the one in whom I'm following. Come on and say amen here. And so when they got to the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, and for memory, remember that the word Gethsemane means olive press. So they had olive trees in the garden. And so, you know, just like anybody else, you wouldn't want to have your olive trees producing olives and then a mile away have your olive press because you'd have to carry them all the way over there. So in the garden, there was a place where they would crush the olives to get the oil that they needed. And so they would press the oars. They had a rock and they would press the oars. And they believed that when they would do a gravity press, which means that when they put the rocks on at first, the first oar that comes out of the olive would be dedicated to the Lord. And it would be for the use of God and for the house of God in the temple. And then the second will come out and that will be used for the anointing of the priest and the people. And then the third one, if after they put a weight on it and crush it all the way, it will be used for people to use in their households and for whatever use man would want to use it for. And so there was three levels of oil that came out of the olive, just like there ought to be three levels of anointing for your life. You're anointed to be saved, you're anointed to be able to endure, and then you're anointed to overcome death, hell, and the grave. Y'all still with me here? Amen. So that was three anointings on David's life. Y'all still with me now? I don't have time to deal with that. But anyway, we got to understand that the oil, the place of the oil, the place of the olive press is where he went to pray. Amen. And so his disciples followed him. Verse 40 says, and when he was at the place, when he got to the spot, the place that he prayed, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now look at this. In what he's saying here, he's not telling them to pray for me. Lord have mercy. Because he's telling them that you got something that you got to deal with too, that you would not enter into temptation. You need to be praying. If you read Matthew and Mark's account of this, he tells them, he said, pray. He tells them to pray, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And so when he tells them to pray, he's telling them to pray for yourself first and get yourself right, because you're not going to do me any good if you can't endure. I wish I had somebody. And so we try to help other people when we ourselves ain't ready to do what we're supposed to do. We're trying to help and other folks through their encounters when we, in fact, are so weak that we can't even go through the least of things. We can't have, somebody can't ignore us because then we are ready to throw in the towel. I ain't going to church no more because they ain't speak to me. Well, maybe they had a problem. Maybe they had something going on in their heart and mind. Maybe they had some trouble and they just didn't see you because their minds were preoccupied and you got your little feelings hurt and not you ain't ready to help nobody. So you need to pray for yourself. Preaching here. Y'all ain't got to say amen. We get so intimidated by other folks and what all this stuff that's going on around us that we get so to the point that we just feel so defeated because something happens in our life or in somebody else's life. How can we feel so defeated because things happen when Jesus already told us that offenses were going to come? He told us that things were going to happen. He said, if they did it in the green tree, if they did it to me, what do you think they're going to do in the dry tree to you? Come on and say amen. Jesus said that the servants, they are no greater than the master. Whatever they do to the master, they're going to do even more to the servants. I wish I had somebody. We need to know that the world hates us because it hated him first. I wish I had about three people. We can have church in the house when we realize that it doesn't matter if we're going to go through a few little things, but we got to go through those things right because the Bible tells us that he let us go through these trials so that we can get our faith built so that we'll be able to stand when the real stuff comes through. Come on and say amen in here. Oh, I wish I had somebody to say, I know the little stuff that I've been going through, I'm not going to run from it. The stuff that he had me dealing with, I know those things were getting me ready for whatever it is that the enemy might bring my way. Because let me tell you something, child. God lets us know that the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. He's running to and fro the earth looking for somebody that he can overcome and overtake. He's coming to steal, kill, and to destroy. And if he hadn't made it to your street, he's still looking. You just don't know it. He's ridden down your highway, but the angels are out there saying, not today, devil. You better keep moving. Y'all don't hear me. He's been down your road. He's come in your neighborhood, but the angel of the Lord said, you can't ask Job. You don't believe me. They don't believe me. Deacon Smith, they don't believe me, but ask Job. Job was minding his own business. The devil had been through his neighborhood several times, had walked the boundary of his yard, had walked around by his front door, but he couldn't go in because God wouldn't let him. He said, I've tried to go to Job's house, but you got something there that I can't get by. You got something in the way that I can't get through. I've tried, not just today, but I've been trying for a long time because Job is just a blessed man and I want to take him down because he upright, because he better than everybody else in doing what he's supposed to do. He's faithful and I've been trying to attack. You thinking that somebody, that the devil attack you because you did something wrong? No, he's going to attack if you do it right too. And so he said, I've been to Job's house, and Job, I can't touch his house. Look, I can't even touch Job's car. His chariot parked in the driveway, and I can't even give it a flat. Y'all don't hear me in here. He said, I can't even kill Job's grass because you got a hedge. Y'all don't hear me in here. He can't touch Job's grass. He can't do nothing. He can't even push Job's fence down. I ain't ready to go there, but I feel good already. He can't touch anything. And when you realize that he can't touch you. See, Jesus getting us ready. Day by day. He said, pray for yourself that you enter not into temptation. He said, pray. Now we ought to always pray and not what? Faint. We ought to always pray and not faint. The disciples were crying. The disciples were in an emotional state. And this lets us know here that when you are real emotional about your trials, it's hard for you to be strengthened through your trial. It's hard for you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil because your emotions won't let your mind receive what God has for you. Your emotions keep it on your mind of what I know finna happen, what happened already, and it's just gonna keep getting worse. Your emotions keep putting you down, and God said, my joy is what's gonna lift you up, but you won't let joy work in you because you keep piling this stuff in your mind. You look, not only are you thinking it, but the devil keep bringing it back up. And look, sometimes he bring it up in people that you like and that you love. They keep saying, oh yeah, you know, I've been praying for you on that. Then all of a sudden you just go right back down. Even though they've been praying, you still go right back down. Pray for yourself that you enter not into temptation. I could see if he asked them to pray for him and they fell asleep on him. He didn't need it. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. He said, I'm going a little further. He said, I'm going to go away from them because I can't stand all this crying and carrying on. Because it's going to break my heart. Because he is love. And so he couldn't stand all that crying. He said, I'm going to go just a little bit further. So I can get a clear head and so I can speak to my Father. At some time, we ought to withdraw ourselves from the crowd and pray. Now, let me tell you something. Now, the Holy Ghost is not conflicting because the Holy Ghost is not going to tell you to stay home and pray when church is going on when he's speaking. Yeah, because I know some of y'all say, that's why I ain't going to church. I'm going to stay home and pray and get myself together. And let me tell you something. You can't get yourself together. And you need all the words you can get together. So when it's time to pray, you can pray his language and his word. All right. So he withdrew himself. He got away from them just far enough that he can not be bothered by their crying. Now, he says in verse 41 says he kneeled down and prayed. Now, I'm going to tell you something just in my own time. I said, well, Lord, you know, I was dealing with something, you know, mentally how the devil tried to wear you out. And I said, Lord, well, I guess I'm just going to pray right here. And then he said, no, he said, get up, humble yourself and pray. And I noticed he said, get up, humble yourself. And in order to go down, you got to first get up. And in order for us to really have an effective prayer life, we have to get up from doubt. We have to get up from depression. We have to get up and get down and humble ourselves. He kneeled down and he prayed. And he withdrew himself a stone cast. And verse 42 says, he said, Father, if thou be willing. Now look at this. This is his prayer. He prayed, Father, if thou be willing. He's not, look, and some people say, well, you know, he was asking God to do opposite of what he knew God had told him to do. But in reality, we got to understand who Jesus was. Jesus was as much God as he was man. That the word is called theanthropos, meaning that he is as much God as he was man. He was human, but yet he had a divine nature also. Amen? Let me tell you how. He was so divine that he turned water into wine, but he was so human that he had times when he said, I thirst, preach. He was so divine that he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he was so human that before he raised him, the scripture says Jesus wept. Preach. He was so divine that he was able to feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, but he was so human that he said he was tired, so he went to sleep on the boat. Preach. Y'all don't hear me now. And so he was still as much God as he was man. He was the anthropos, but yet he prayed. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He said, now, I'm not asking anything outside of your will. But what I'm feeling right now is really, really hard. What I'm feeling right now is really, really strain on me. It's a struggle for me. So whatever your will, if there's anything in your will that at this moment I don't have to drink this cup. Amen. Now, your afflictions ain't but a cup. Amen. So if you drink them, you'll pass them. Oh, okay. Nevertheless, Listen to what he said. Nevertheless, we don't ever want the less. We always want the more. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be what? So Jesus said, I don't want anything less than your will for my life. But sometimes his will means that we're going to have to suffer. Sometimes his will means that we're going to go through trials. Sometimes his will means that his things are not going to go our way. Sometimes his will means that what I want is not what he wants. Tell somebody, what you want is not what God wants. So not my will, God, but thine will be done. Do I have anybody? Oh, he began to pray, and he prayed fervently. He prayed to a point that he was earnest in his prayer. Amen. He was so earnest in his prayer. Let's look at verse number 44. We skip in 43 for a reason. Verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He because he was in a strain, because he was in a struggle, he prayed more earnestly. How many of us say, I just don't know if I can pray? When we get in agony, when we, let me tell you what, let me get a little more detail here. We look at this. He's talking about not only his prayer, but he's talking about his pain. All right. He prayed fervently, and we know that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous, what? Avails much. And so he was praying, and he still had pain. How about when you pray and your pain's still there? How about when you pray and your trial's still in your face? How about when you pray and they still lie on you? Preach. How about when you pray and they still don't like you? How about when you pray and they still haven't forgiven you? How about when you pray and your bills still due and you still don't know where the money's coming from? Can you still keep praying? Lord, have mercy in here. Can you still keep praying and your blood pressure's still high? Can you still keep praying and it seem like the doctor visits ain't getting no better, but you go more to the doctor and it still ain't getting no better? Can you still pray? Lord, have mercy. Yes, Lord. Pray. But look at his pain. The word there, which says that being in agony in the Greek is ginominos in agonia. What that means is that he got to a place where it was a gradual pain, a gradual weight. At first it was heavy, then it got real heavy, and it got even more heavy. The more he prayed, the heavier it got. The more he prayed, the harder it was. The more he prayed, the more he felt the pressure of what he was about to face. Nobody in here can know you're about to die and face it with a smile, huh? Nobody in here can know you're about to go through some agony and some pain, that your skin's going to be ripped from your body. Your face is going to be beaten to the point that nobody will recognize you. And you're going to sit there and say, I would have prayed and been all right. No, you wouldn't. Quit lying to yourself. You would have been just like him. You would have been under so much pressure. Look at this. His body had received so much stress because he was still human that he began to be in so much agony. Now, one scripture tells us in Matthew and Mark, talks about how he was so under pressure that he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane and what need to happen in your garden when you pray is that you need to die. Preach. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions need to die so that you can be able to go through what God has for you. And when you come out, you'll be like pure gold. Again, let me borrow Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He said, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as pure gold because I know my Redeemer lives. Do I have a witness in the house? Oh, yeah. When we look at his pain, when we look at the agony that he was going through, it said that he prayed more earnestly. In other words, the pain that kept gradually getting worse, the agony that kept gradually falling on him, he decided that I'm going to turn up my prayers. Anybody want to turn up with me today in prayer? We need to learn how to turn up our prayer. There ain't no time to back out of prayer. It ain't no time to say you can't pray. That's why your soul needs to die. Now, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the place where the olive that was being pressed at that moment was his soul. God pressed him. Why? Because when he pressed them, everything that was on the
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Pimpty, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Pimpty, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries Radio.